and just touch our hearts this morning. So, Father, we lift up Pastor John to you today, and we pray that you would move sovereignly upon him. Lord, that you would ignite him, that you set him ablaze, and Lord, that that fire would be contagious, that would spread to our hearts, and Lord, that it would set us on fire. Lord, it says not to quench the Spirit. We pray right now that the Spirit would not be quenched, but Lord, that we would give him room and free access in our lives. Father, anoint this word and bless it. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. I was reading something interesting this week. It was an article talking about China, about how they're trying to catch up to the U.S. space-based laser technology. And they have this thought that if their plan is to put this huge laser gun in space, somehow they're going to hide it up there so we don't see it, I guess, because they want to neutralize America's strategic advantage. Because contrary to what you might think, we still have the advantage over the whole world. We have satellites all over out in space that have, for information, for communications, for spy satellites, you know, intelligence, all kinds of stuff. And we can send a missile to somebody's house and drop it right down their chimney, literally across the world. I'm not exaggerating. And go right down that chimney and blow that house up. We've done it many times already. So everybody is still afraid. That's how we keep peace in the world, because they know that we can still get them. And all we got to do is find where somebody is and they can take them out. So China's got this plan. They actually advertise it in one of their scientific journals that they're going to put these rail guns up in space and these space-based lasers. So Star Wars is still alive, isn't it? I mean, can you just imagine it pretty soon? They think the war is going to be up in space next time. So these people are spending their lives, all their time, working on weapons. You know, always trying to outdo one another with bigger, badder, better weapons. But there's a weapon that we've been talking about for the past few weeks that is more powerful than any weapon in this world. Any weapon that this world, all the weapons, in fact, in this world combined. And that weapon is called the Word of God. God's Word is so powerful that He literally created the universe by speaking it into existence. That's pretty powerful, wouldn't you say? Now, in fact, the same word that we're talking about is the word that right now, it tells us in Hebrews 1:3, is sustaining or holding all things together in the universe. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:24 and 25 that if we want to be a wise person, we need to build our life on that word, that powerful word. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and the heat and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if God's word can hold the whole world together and sustain all things, couldn't His word hold our lives together? Doesn't that make sense? And yet we always try to go around it. Talking about all those weapons, there's a scripture in Ephesians 6:17 where it talks about the word and it compares it, in fact, to a weapon. It's, we know the verse, Ephesians 6:17. It's talking in there in Ephesians 6 about all the armor of God, and it ends up with saying the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So right there, God in His Word calls it a weapon. In 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, we read that this Word is not only a weapon, but this weapon has divine power. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Now, last week I talked, or it was a week before, whenever, about that most of the warfare, the battles, a lot of those battles go on right up here. About all the thoughts and all the philosophies and all the lies and deceptions and advice and thinking and all that goes on in the world that tries to mess us up in our mind. And so that word has the power to demolish those arguments and those pretensions and all that fake knowledge and take those thoughts captive, take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. So maybe you're asking yourself, well, why do I need weapons? Why do I even need to fight? Why do I need to wage war? Why is that talking about me? I got to wage war? Every Christian is in God, what God calls the good fight. We're all in it. We're all in this fight. Whether we want to be or not, we're in a fight. There's an ongoing battle on this earth, a war, an actual war that is going on between good and evil. It's a never-ending battle. And when we become a Christian, we immediately enter the battle on the side of good, God's side. Remember that angel, whose side are you on? Gideon comes up to him and says, whose side are you on? He says, you want to know what? You're on God's side. Don't ask me what side I'm on. You need to know what side you're on. And that's where we are. We need to know what side we're on. We're on the side of good. And we're supposed to be in the battle. We're supposed to fight. We're supposed to wage war. And of course, it's not always going to be easy, is it? So God wants us to understand that there is a struggle that is involved in this battle. Yes, we're going to struggle somewhat. Doesn't mean we're going to have to fail, but there's still work to be done. There's a struggle. Ephesians 6:12 explains it. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is more going on in this world than the natural eye sees. There is. Remember Scripture in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it tells us that Satan masquerades, he himself masquerades as an angel of light. That's one of the ways he tries to deceive us. He tries to pretend like he's one of the good guys. He's a traitor. He's a deceiver. It tells us that he only comes to rob and kill and destroy. That's what he does. And there's a lot of people in this world that don't have a clue. They don't recognize that the devil, first of all, they don't even believe him, a lot of them. And a lot of times, a lot of other people don't recognize that him or his minions are out there working, trying to deceive even the elect, which is us. Now, of course, God knew that we were going to be in this battle. He knew that we were going to be fighting spiritual forces of evil. That's why he gave us a weapon that has divine power. A spiritual weapon. The sword of the Spirit. We call it the sword of the Spirit because we can't separate it from the Holy Spirit. It's part and parcel, as you would say. It's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't separate the Word of God from God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Because that's where the power comes from. Not from letters on a piece of paper, not from words in a book. The power comes from God. It was the Holy Spirit who caused the Word to be written. He's behind this whole thing, all the way from the beginning. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, it says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy, or the word, never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke or wrote from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals the truth of God to us. John 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He's the one who reminds us of the Word when we're out there in the thick of it. We're in the battle. We're face to face with something. We're being bombarded with thoughts. We're dealing with some issue. And we're thinking we're lost. We're all in the moment. And then if we just turn to God, the Holy Spirit will remind us of a scripture, of power, of the Word, so that we can fight that battle. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So not only does He teach us when we're reading it, but then when we're out there in the fight, He brings it back to our remembrance and says, hey, think about this. He's the one who causes the Word to be powerful. 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. It's not my words. It's not your words that are powerful. It's God's Word as we speak it. But with my message, my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power. Remember the story about Peter. After they were filled with the Holy Spirit, he went out into the square in Jerusalem, and he began to speak the Word of God. The same man who spoke over the last couple days, and what he spoke then was out of fear. No, I don't know that man. No, I wasn't with him. Remember that? That was Peter. He spoke without any power, spoke in fear. And then the Holy Spirit comes on him, and he begins to speak. And you know what happens? 3,000 people, it says, were cut to the heart and said, what must we do? And it says 3,000 souls were added that day. You know how hard it is to change one heart? You ever try working on somebody? Sometimes it might take a whole lifetime, and maybe they still don't even change. Only God can truly change a heart. God spoke through him, and 3,000 people at one time, within what, maybe, who knows, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, if that, maybe 10. The power of God. The Holy Spirit empowered that Word. And it was a weapon that went in and stole those hearts right back from the enemy. We've seen that the sword is both a defensive and an offensive weapon. It can be used to defend against the attacks of the enemy. If you remember, Jesus used the Word 3 times when He was in the desert. Even though He was physically wiped out, He was tired, He was hungry, He was thirsty, hadn't eaten or drank for 40 days. He was probably barely walking. And yet, when the devil attacked Him, tried to get Him to turn rocks into food, do all these other things, get the easy way out in every one of them, which to the physical body would have seemed like a pleasure, He withstood every one of those attacks, and He overcame the devil. How? By the power of the Word. He spoke the Word. He spoke the Word because, remember, He was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we are also to use that Word offensively to advance the kingdom as we go out into the world and make disciples, as we go out to all nations, as we go out opening the eyes of the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, setting the captives free, setting the prisoners free, breaking the chains, setting people free from the bondage of sin and death. That's our job. That's our assignment, right? We go into the tent. We meet with the top leader, Jesus. He gives us our assignment. He sends somebody along with us, His Holy Spirit, to empower us. So now the question is, how do we use this sword effectively? Well, just like any weapon, the first thing we have to do is recognize the dangers, the do's and the don'ts, and in particular the don'ts right here. I remember I took a CPL class, concealed permit class one time. It was an 8-hour class. And the first 4 hours, they told us about everything that could go wrong. Remember that, Mike? Everything you can't do. Everything that's going to get you, the innocent, law-abiding citizen, possibly thrown in jail. Or things that you could do that could hurt you or your family. It's true. Guns are dangerous if we don't know what we're doing. Any weapon is dangerous if we don't know what we're doing. And to try to use the Word of God as a weapon if you don't know what you're doing could be dangerous. We have to be careful not to try to get out there and quote the Word and use the Word when we don't even really believe it, or when we don't really know it, or we're not obeying it. Thinking that we're going to get it, thinking it's going to protect us, thinking it's going to save us. We may be in for a big surprise. Satan knows the Word better than any one of us do. He's studied that Word since the beginning. He knows it. He knows the living Word. He's met him. He's battled with him, and he's lost every time. But he knows him, and he knows the Word. And he knows the human condition. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our frailties. He understands the things that will tempt us and attract us. He knows how to worm his way in there. So that would be to fight him with using the Word when it's not really in us would be like going into a battle with a gun with no bullets. Or with a gun that with the safety on, or even worse, with the gun pointed right back at us. And in fact, something almost like that happened in Acts 19. Starting at verse 13, it says, "Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, 'In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out.' 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, 'Uh-oh, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Who do you think you are?' Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered all 7 of them, and he gave them such a beating that he ran out of the house naked and bleeding." That would be a sight, wouldn't it? The high priest kids, the big shots in town. The high priest, remember, he is the big shot. And now all of his 7 sons, all those who probably thought they were the next in line to be the mighty high priest, they thought they could go around doing mighty deeds, go in to attack this demonically possessed guy, and the demon possessed man takes care of all 7 of them. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held with high honor, because they knew that Jesus could have done it, and Paul could have done it, and those who really knew Christ could have done it, but not somebody who had an empty gun. Not somebody who didn't know Christ. So we have to have our relationship with Jesus. We can't piggyback off of somebody else like they were trying to do. We're not a Christian because our mom or our dad was a Christian. We're not a Christian because our husband or our wife is a Christian, or our pastor, or one of our friends. There was a bumper sticker I used to see that I love. It said, "God doesn't have any grandchildren." And he doesn't. Just because mom and dad are Christians doesn't mean our little boys and our little girls are going to be Christians. They have to have their own relationship. They have to find God. They have to meet God on their own. And I know as parents, we think, man, we're going to make sure our kids, man, they're going to grow up perfect. They're never going to sin. They're all going to be perfect. They're never going to blow it. Well, good luck. The only thing we want to be concerned about is that they learn how to find Christ and have their own relationship with Jesus. It's so important. This would be like praying in Jesus' name for something, but having no relationship with Jesus or no knowledge of what He even wants you to do. Those kind of prayers are not effective. James talks about them and says, you don't get what you pray for because you're asking with the wrong motives. You're only praying so you can spend what you get on your own pleasure. See, people pray for the wrong motives. They do all kinds of things with the wrong motives. If we don't have that knowledge of God, if we don't have that understanding of God that we can only get in the Word, how can we do it? We have to get to know God. We have to understand His plans, His desires, His ways, His truth. We can't compare the Word of God to our reasoning, to our feelings, to our experience and understanding. I've heard so many times, well, you know, I know what the Word says, but I feel. When you hear that, as soon as you hear that, you know something wrong is coming. Well, I know what the Word says, and I know, you know, God wants us to do this, but I think God knows my heart. Yes, He does. He knows that your heart is deceitful above all things. He knows that in your heart is nothing but evil. That, you know, He knows our heart. Yes, that's why He gave us His Word. That's why He gives us the Holy Spirit to overcome our heart. We can't trust our emotions. We can't trust our heart. We can't trust our thinking until it's thinking that's been redeemed by the Word of God. There's no comparison. God's Word is higher. Our heart is deceitful. We need to trust God's Word above all things. It is the only, you know, God's Word is the only true standard. Nothing else compares to the Word of God. It is the final authority. I don't care what science says, what theology says, I don't care what business says, what anybody says. The Word is the final authority. That Word is truth. Truth. The only truth that we can count on in all the world. It's so wonderful to have a book of truth. And the more we study it, the more we bring it into us, the more we begin to understand, and the more we're able then to walk in truth, to walk in the light. We can't use the Word to confirm our opinions. Our opinions have to be built on the Word, not the other way around. We can't seek to twist the Scriptures to back up our ideas. People will do that. Somebody will go with an idea, with a thought, and Christians do this, and they will go all through the Word trying to find every Scripture that backs up their idea, even though it's not in line with biblical principles that are flowing through the Bible, but they'll find one or two or three or four Scriptures that might back up their idea. And if they say just that Scripture and take it out of context, like you could take suicide as good. Well, Judas went and hanged himself. That's Scripture. There's so many things. Rahab was a prostitute, right? Wasn't she commended? I guess we should all get into that business. I mean, I could stand here and start thinking of all kinds of things. You know, people doing this, doing that. I mean, David, he killed all kinds of people. He committed adultery, and yet he was the apple of God's eye, a man after God's heart. Should we do that? No. So see, we have to know the word. We can't take something out of context. That's why we can't use the word to back up our way of life, our opinions, our ideas, our thoughts. We have to let the word form our thoughts. I'll tell you what you should do. If you ever have an idea, a thought, you want to look up a subject, you get a topical Bible, or you take that topic, you get a concordance, and you look at 100 or 200 scriptures all about that topic. By the time you've read all those scriptures in context, read, you know, like a paragraph or two on each side, by the time you're done doing that, spending all evening or maybe even longer on it, there's a really good chance, if you're open, that your opinion will change. That's how you learn. Politicians love to quote scripture, don't they? Sometimes totally out of context. They use it to promote a social gospel. We can't pick and choose scriptures to follow either. It's not a buffet. It's not Bonanza Scripture or Ponderosa or Golden Corral. And most importantly, as Christians, we can't use the Word apart from the Holy Spirit. We can't. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. We'll never receive the full benefit of the Word if we're not being led by the Holy Spirit, if we're not walking in the Spirit. That's why it's called the sword of the Spirit. God does that for a reason. It's in the Word like that. It's called that weapon for a reason. Because its greatest power lies in the fact that the Holy Spirit is backing it up. That He's going to show us where, when, how to speak that word. That's what makes it living and active. That's what makes it sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why it cuts into the deepest recesses of our heart. Because the Holy Spirit does it. It's God who's doing it. And God knows how to get in there and do that. He's the chief surgeon. The next thing we need to do is use the sword of the Spirit effectively is to train ourselves. The way we do that is, first thing we have to do is to submit to its authority. We have to, if we're going to train ourselves with this thing, the first thing we got to do is say, well, it's the right thing. We have to fully and firmly believe that it is the truth, and I submit myself to that truth even when I don't like it. There's no standard or authority that's higher. We already said that. So we need to accept it as truth, but not just in general. We need to accept it as our truth. It has to be for us. This is going to be my truth. I'm going to live by this truth now. It's not just true for you and for out there. It's true for me. Then we got to study the word. If you remember the Bereans, they were commended. They were had more noble character because they studied the scriptures daily. There's another scripture that says, study the scripture to show yourself approved. A workman. Somebody who's willing to get the information. Somebody who's wanting to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Over and over and over we hear that throughout the Word. The Holy Spirit, we need to know, doesn't make Bible study needless. In fact, what He does is He makes it more exciting, more fun, more effective. When you're reading the Word and you invite the Holy Spirit with you, even when you're reading the Word. You can say that. You can say, Holy Spirit, help me understand. God, help me understand. Lead me. Show me your word today. Reveal some great truths to me today. Just reveal your heart to me today. And you're reading the word and you just start getting into it and devouring it. And it's fun. It's exciting. It's, the word can seem like it's boring to read, but usually it's boring before we open the book. Something else seems more exciting. But then once we actually open the book and start to read it, it's not boring. We plan on 2 minutes, plan on 5 minutes, plan on 1 minute. Once you get your nose in there, all of a sudden, hey, yeah, This is really interesting. I don't remember it saying it just like that before. Every time we read it, we learn more. It just keeps building on itself. We need to keep our sword sharp. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. God wants us to learn everything we can about his word. And certainly I know we got life to live. We got bills to pay. We got kids to raise. We got jobs to work at. We got lawn and cars to take care of. We got houses to clean. Yes, we have all those things. But the word is important. It's a priority. It should be. He wants us to prepare for the dangers ahead, so that when evil comes, when the attacks come, that we can stand our ground and we can defeat our enemy, the devil. Then we need to take up our sword and use it, so that when we've got the sword now in our hand, so we got to believe it, we got to accept it as truth, we have to come under its authority, we got to study it, we got to get it into us, and now we actually got to go out, take the sword, and go out. We've prepared ourselves. Now we're going out into the world, we're going out onto our day. We're going into our work. We're going at the grocery store. We're going anywhere. We're dealing with our baby, our kids, our husband, our wife, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. Now we got the word. And this word is there to help us in every one of those situations, no matter how simple or how complex it is. No matter if it's dealing with a Christian or a heathen, in the church, in the world, in the family. It doesn't matter. The Word is our guide in every one of those places. Because when the wrong thoughts come into our mind, that's why we need the weapon. It's not against people. We don't use the Word against people. Remember, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But it's against those spiritual forces of evil. It's not against our neighbor. It's not against the person sitting next to you at church, or your husband, or your wife, or your kids, or your work buddies, or whatever. Those aren't your enemies. Our enemy is the devil. He gets those people going, and then we think we got to go after them, but it's not them. It's the lies that they've fallen into, or the lies that we've fallen for. So now we have the sword, and we have to use that sword to overcome evil with good. We have to use that sword so we can resist the devil and watch him flee. We have to use that sword so that we can advance the kingdom of God, so that we can set the prisoners free. And then when the enemy tells you that you're all alone and you're feeling like there's nobody there for you, and we've all probably felt that at one time or another, the word, the weapon against that thought, is in Hebrews 13:5, where it says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's one of many, many. Or we're attacked by guilt. How do we attack that thing back? How do we fight that feeling, that judgment, that condemnation from the accuser of the brethren? Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is conviction by the Holy Spirit. If we're doing wrong, He'll convict us of our sin and cause us to repent. But I'm talking about condemnation and guilt. Guilt that makes us run and hide from God. When we feel that nobody loves us, nobody loves me. Romans 8:39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's pretty straightforward, right? That's a good weapon. We just have to remember that. When we're attacked with discouragement, and that's a big one for Christians, we get discouraged. And we think, well, that's not a sin. That's not right. I'm just discouraged. I'm sort of, you know, bummed out today. Well, Romans 8:37 says, knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Why should we be discouraged when we have the victory in Jesus Christ? When we're attacked or we're suffering, and that happens. When we're going through something, Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. When we're tired and we're weary and we're overwhelmed. I had a man the other day I met about a week ago. I knew him already. And he was telling me about some really heavy burdens that he was going through. And he was telling me that he wakes up in the morning crying. And I mean, it really broke my heart when he told me. And God just spoke to me and I told him, I says, you know, you're trying to take on too much of a burden all yourself. You know who God is, and God already told you that when you're weary, when you're overwhelmed, when you're tired, when you're worn out, He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You need rest from this emotional turmoil. And he began to just pour out his heart and cry. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Whatever temptations, trials, fears, whatever doubts we face, God's grace is sufficient. Remember, Paul begged God because he was so weak in some area. And God says, don't worry about it. My grace is sufficient for you. And then he understood. After a while, he got it. He said, in my weakness is His strength. That's why God doesn't make us strong in every area. If we were too strong, we'd never go for God. So He allows us to go through the trials so that we can always turn back to Him. And those trials make us stronger all the time. There's no need that God has not provided for. God is never caught off guard because of our troubles. He knows what we're going through. He knew we were going to go through it before we did. Satan can't surprise God with some new trick. The sword of the Spirit is able and ready to handle every challenge if we are prepared, if we have trained ourselves, if we have studied, if we have got that Word into us. As God's Word lives in our heart and becomes strong in His mighty power, as we are led by the Spirit of God, we become so strong. God has placed us in the middle of a battle zone. Alex was talking about it. I'm thinking, man, you're coming right out of my message. That's what she said. We're right in the middle of this battle. And that's what I've got here. That God placed us right in the middle of a battle zone. But He's given us, in the midst of that battle zone, He's given us the mightiest weapon the world has ever known. His Word. The sword of the Spirit. Why? To fight for His kingdom. To fight for the oppressed. You know, to rescue those who are in bondage, who are in slavery. We have the answer. We have the weapon that we can do that with. It has divine power. God sent us here not to be a failure, not to lose. God sent us here to be victorious, to do good work, to be a blessing, and to be blessed. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. We're told over and over and over to be strong and courageous, to not be in fear. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He never wanted us to be in fear. But He says instead in Deuteronomy 20, verse 4, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. If God is for us, who can stand against us? Right? God put us here on this earth to win, We are his agents for good. He means for us to change the world. We are world changers. We were destined to be world changers. And we have a secret weapon, and it's the Word of God. Now, why do I say it's a secret? I'll tell you why. Because the world can't see it. They look at it, they just see a book. They just see letters. They can't see it. They can't hear it. To them, there is no power because they don't believe in it. Even when it's right before their eyes. They're scared of it. They don't know why, but they sure don't want it around. But to them, there's no power in it. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." For us, it opens the door to the throne of God. It opens the door to the seat of all power, the seat of authority, ruling over the entire universe. We're able to walk in and be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what we've got. That's ours. When we are in Christ, when we're led by the Spirit, when we are following the Word of God, nothing can stand against us. One last scripture, Isaiah 54:17. "No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." "And their vindication is from me, declares the Lord." You have been vindicated. You have been rescued. You have been given authority and power in the Word of God. You have a weapon that is second to none. If I could have the prayer team come forward. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, I pray that your Word would grow in us, that it would develop, that it would blossom, that we would see it for the powerful, powerful thing that it is, Lord God. That we would have a hunger and a thirst for your Word, that we would taste and see how good it is. Lord, help us to get beyond our flesh, our inhibitions, our laziness, our apathy, whatever it might be, and to open up that Word. But help us to get in and find the exciting adventure that awaits us as we get into your Word, Lord. Lord, we repent. We are sorry. We humble ourselves before you, Lord God, for the many times when we have not read your Word, when you have called us to. Lord, I know you're constantly calling out to us to open up that Word, to learn more about you, Lord. And we have all of us, Lord God, have many times disregarded that call. And we repent of that, Lord God. Lord, help us to fall in love with your Word all over again, Lord God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen.